thank you all for coming. Really, I was thinking, oh, because of the weather, hardly anyone's going to come, and that will mean that I will ruin less people. But many more came. So anyway, babies, bathwater, and backstories. I want to talk to you about a man named Dr. John Ray. And John Ray was a Princeton graduate from 1946. This man was one of the translators of the New American Standard Bible, the Old Testament. He was also involved with the original translation of the Old Testament for the NIV Bible. And he was the managing editor and prepared the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia. He was a theology Bible professor at many Bible colleges, and he was a specialist in biblical archaeology. He wrote this book called The Holy Spirit in the Bible, The Layman's Commentary on the Holy Spirit. And at that time, it was the most comprehensive and practical handbook on the person of the Holy Spirit. So this has always been a treasure to me. Now, this man, Dr. John Ray, and I met in 1986. And we were both speaking at an annual conference in Pittsburgh at Duquesne University. All the students were gone because it was May. They had all been dismissed. And there was a conference annually with 15,000 people attending. And I had done this conference several times. There were about 8 male speakers, and I was the only female for the years that I was there speaking. It turned out that Dr. Ray, it was his first time, he had the room next to mine in the dormitory way high up. It might have been like the 12th floor. And that floor was set aside for the speakers and for the musicians. This man knew none of the other speakers, but I did. And I decided to befriend him, because he was a shy man. He didn't know anybody. And so I would eat many meals with him in the cafeteria so that he would have somebody to visit with him. Well, one night after the evening meeting, people would go out to eat after the evening meeting. One night, he was in his room next door to mine, and he was getting ready for bed. And he could see out his one window in his room, and he saw one of the other speakers on a ledge outside of his window, crawling on the ledge, went past this scholarly, brilliant, shy, serious man. One of the speakers was crawling on the ledge, and John Ray watched him. And the speaker opened up the window to my room and climbed in. What was this man to think? Was there a romantic tryst going on between one of the other speakers and Judy? Was this man robbing Judy's room? Was this speaker maybe insane that he would risk his life to crawl on the edge of the 12th floor, crawl in order to get to Judy's room? So we're going to return to that incident later on. The rest of the story I will tell you later on. I want to share a verse that every time I read it, it saddens me very deeply. And it actually broke Paul's heart, I believe. And it's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Whenever I read that verse, I get upset. Why does that verse bother me so much? Because it is at the opposite end of the spectrum from John 13:34, which is, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, you must love one another. This verse had never come off the page to me until several weeks ago. It was like, when did you add this to the Bible, God? I had never seen it the way I see it now, and I have prayed that you will never, ever see it the same. It's John 13:34, and the reason I started out with it small at the top there on the slide, and then bigger and bigger and bigger, because that's what happens. That's what's happening to me. The first time I saw it like I never saw before, and then the Holy Spirit began to get louder with it inside my heart, and louder and louder. And now it screams at me, a new command, a new command. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. The next slide, I saw this on the internet, and it affirms, it validates what we just read. Don't treat people the way they treat you. Treat them the way God treats you. And so that came off the page too. A little earlier in the chapter of John 13 comes the same new commandment. There it is again. It came off the, I said, there it is again. After washing the disciples' feet, the Bible reads, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. There it is. Do as I have done to you. So for today, I am going to aim at the same audience that Paul aimed at when he wrote, I am afraid to come to you. I'm not talking about unbelievers, people that aren't followers. I'm going to be talking about us, the church. I had no idea that I had fallen so short of obeying that command. None. It was one of the secret sins going on inside of me that I could not see about myself. I have behaved and thought like those Corinthians many times. And that hidden sin in me was a serious one according to multitudes of Bible verses in the New Testament. John 13:34 is motivating me more than Matthew 7:12. Now, Matthew 7:12 reads, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. The golden rule, that's what we say. I must do unto other people as I'd like them to do unto me. The problem for me was that verse points me to myself. Judy, do unto others what you would like people to do unto you. That's a great verse. But John 13:34 points to Jesus, that Jesus said, as I have loved you, you must love one another. And the word love in that verse is not a noun, like God is love. That would be a noun. It is a verb. And it is in the imperative, meaning do it. It's a command, like go throw that ham sandwich out in the trash. There's Jewish people that are about ready to come in. I mean, it is a command. And so I am to love others the way the Lord has shown to me. That's what it says, a new commandment he gave us. I needed to think about that. And I began to think, how has the Lord treated me in the past? And how is he treating me presently? Well, he is forgiving. He is merciful. He's accepted me. He bears my burdens. He puts up with me. He is my helper. He encourages me. He loves me. He loves me and he listens to me so well. He's kind and he wants the best for me. That's how the Lord treats me all the time. And it's not only in the past, not only now, but why in the world would he change that in the future? So he has shown up in the big things in my life in a big way. And when I started thinking of the little things in my life where he has shown up big also in the big things and the little things. He has never been dismissive with me, jealous of me, disdainful of me, or without hope for me. Then that is how he wants me to treat every person in the family of God. Most times, my love was limited to people who I was partial to. Most people collect their friends and their influencers built on how alike they are. That was me. And we move towards people who look like us and think like us. What did I do with those I wasn't partial to because I disagreed with them about something or the other? What did I do with those people? Ephesians 4:2 is on my refrigerator, and I think last summer I held it up and I showed you. It's the only thing on the front of my refrigerator. And it reminds me every day how I am to treat believers. And it says, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So that's how I am to treat you. And then it dawned on me as I was working on this message that those words tell me what God is like with me. He makes allowances for my faults, the faults that he is not yet exposed to me, because God exposes us to ourselves little by little, line upon line, not from glory to glory, but from gory to gory. He changes me. And so I began to think that's how he treats me. Some of the disciples were most likely less lovable than others. They were all imperfect, all of the disciples. They all had flaws. They had different temperaments, different life histories with families, relationships. Jesus didn't just wash the beloved John's feet. He washed all of their feet, all of them. He showed his love to every flawed one of the 11. Judas had left the room when Jesus did the washing of feet. And why did he wash all of their feet, not just John, who he loved, the beloved? He washed their feet for one reason, simply because every one of them was his own. Every one of them was his disciple. And if you were in that upper room, he would have washed your feet also. He would have washed your feet. And then he went out to the cross and he died for them, and he would have washed your feet and gone and died for you also. And if we are new covenant people and are not treating others the way the Lord treats us, my Jewish expression, oy vey, oy vey. There is work to be done. Christians are to put others first. We are to put everyone in this room and everyone in the hallways and byways of the family of God in this church. We are to put them first. That's Bible. When I think about how he treats me, as I was working on this message and I was listing all the things that I mentioned to you, how he treats me, it makes me smile. I just can't get over him. He makes me smile. And I said to him, Lord, you really make me smile. I keep seeing you show up here, you show up there, you help me find something, you remind me of something, whatever. You make me smile, and it feels so good. Sometimes you even make me chuckle. And so it feels, doesn't it feel good to smile? Don't you love to smile? So I imagine he smiles when I treat other people the way he treats me. And I began to think, you know what? I believe you smile too. And so every time I do something, putting someone else first, it's like I can look up and imagine you're smiling at me, and it feels so good. And I think if it makes me feel good when I smile, does that make you feel good, God, that you can smile? And it's getting to the point, I've got this little thing. Every time I do things, something that is godly, it's like I go, you just smiled, didn't you, Lord? You just smiled. Why do I believe the Lord smiles? Why? I was researching last night all about where in the Bible does it say he smiled. You know, I was working late at night going through all that. There's no place that says he smiles. But Luke 10:21 says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Full of joy? Well, I can only speculate. When he's full of joy, isn't there sort of a turning up of his face? When he was on earth, he was full of joy. Did not his lips just turn into a smile when he felt joy? Just like when he felt displeasure and anger. I'm sure it showed on his brow. We would have been able to see it just looking at his face. And I think it's the same way when it says he was full of joy that he smiles. So God wants the best for every single one of his own. We know that. And we please him when he sees us wanting the best for people who annoy us, who appear underserving, who view things differently, who have habits we don't like, who sin, and on and on and on. Loving one another is not a piece of cake at all. The love as I have loved you is a simple one-liner. It's one line. Love everyone else as I have loved you. But doing it is not easy. It is not easy. And I said, Lord, I don't know if I am able to do John 13:34. You'll hear me repeating John 13:34 over and over again because I want you to remember that. That is the whole theme of the New Testament. To treat others the way I treat you. That's a gigantic order. And I said to God, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can do this. And then when I was reading the Bible the other day and reading 1 John 4, and I saw 8 and 20, I don't like those two verses. Verse 8, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Oy, oy. For anyone who does not love the church. In fact, last week when Caleb spoke, I almost stood on the chair in the sanctuary and yelled, that's what I'm going to be talking about. That is exactly what I'm going to be talking about. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God, but hates and that is, has disregard for or is indifferent to a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love people whom we cannot see? But then I was encouraged as the Lord brought to mind these next verses. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. I love this. Judy, it's going to be not by might that you're going to be able to treat people the way I treat you. It's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's Zechariah 4:6. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, but my grace is sufficient for you, Judy, for my power is made perfect in your weakness to love the unlovable, people that disagree with you in the church, that don't have the same theology, the same view. And then it ends with, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he gets tremendous pleasure when he sees me, when he sees you treating everybody that's a believer, everybody that's in the family of God, with love, acceptance, mercy, compassion, understanding. And it goes without saying, no one will ever be able to walk out John 13:34. Will you say John 13:34? Unless the person loves God or has a strong desire to grow in loving God. And God knows our heart, and whether that heart that we have sincerely wants to love him above all else. If that's the heart that you have, then all those verses I read before, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, my grace is sufficient. I will work in you to will and do of my good pleasure, because this commandment is one line, but it is difficult to do it. And now I want to return to the sad state of the church in Corinth, the church that Paul was afraid to visit because the command, love one another as I have loved you, had fallen by the wayside. There's an expression, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's an idiomatic expression alluding to a mother throwing away the dirty bathwater after bathing her child and making sure she doesn't toss the baby out too. And that is what, who knows how many, the Corinthian believers were doing with other believers who they didn't care for or they disagreed with strongly. They threw fellow believers under a bus. Well, in those days, it was probably under a camel, but they threw them away. And the bathwater was filled with issues that the water was muddied with. The trouble was, believers were being thrown out with the bathwater, and ugliness had spread through the church at Corinth rather than love. And in order to more easily obey the commandment, John 13:34, a new commandment, there is a powerful spiritual means to an end that the Lord wants to give us. And here is how the Lord moved this means to an end up front, close and personal in my life. And this is all pretty recent. This is a message that is burning in my heart, because a new commandment, major. You could just take that commandment and all of the gospel, everything is in that commandment. And I thought I was a pretty loving person who put others first. This is how I saw me. And the Lord said, that's not nearly enough loving for me, Judy dear. Lord, look how loving I've been with this person and that person. I began to think of all the people that I am loving for. I listen to them. I help them. I serve them. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, yes, you have done well with those people. But let's be honest. All those people that are your friends, all of those people appeal to you. How do we usually choose who to love, who to pick to treat as the Lord treats us? How do we do that? We examine others' views, their habits, their theology, their lifestyles. I want to define people to love who are everything I want them to be for my pleasure. And God spoke to my heart and said, Judy, let's look in that water over here. Now, when I say water, I try to practice. I'm from Philadelphia and lived in Baltimore. We say water. So I forgot. It's water. Oh, Nebraska says water too? Really? Okay. Or do you say it because you've heard me say water so many times? Right. You water everything down, Bob. You always have. Okay. So, so let's look in that water over here, Judy, God was saying. And the Lord began to talk to me and said, Judy, I see so many of my children that you have thrown away with the bathwater. You've dismissed a lot of people. You have misjudged quite a few. If you knew their backstory, maybe you'd understand better why they are not as together as you think you are. If you knew the assignment God was saying to me that I've given them and not given you, you might understand better. Remember, dear daughter Judy, when you did this wrongful thing, when you thought wrongfully in that place, when you spoke wrongfully, and you are a believer, you were a believer when you did those things, did I throw you away? Judy, again, the Lord's talking to me as I'm working through all this. Judy, if you knew the backstories of people, you would find it not too hard to treat them the way I treat you. Go and find out the backstory of the people you have thrown away with the bathwater. Now see what Marty did today. Claude stood up, and Marty began asking him something about his backstory, and you got to know him and understand, and then we all did, rather than just standing up and saying, we saw it happen before our eyes, to hear where you're from, why you came back, and so on. And this will probably be the last time you'll ever want to come. So discovering someone's difficulties gives me a completely new perspective about them. Being judgmental is beginning to decrease in my life, this hidden sin I had. Like me, the people that I'm talking to may also have been unjustly treated, lasted, or tasted anxiety and nervousness like I have had at times, and had days of unhappiness or loneliness like I have had. When you begin to hear their backstory, and I don't have this in my notes, but I remember the time we had harvesters and we could not choose who to sit with, and we were given a number and you had to go to a table and you sat with people. Some of them you just, you know, never were drawn to. It might have been one or two at the table, you know, you disagree with their view. And then we began to ask questions at the tables that we were given. and I began to find out about this man and that woman and this one. And I sat there going, I like you. Now I understand why you're shy or why you talk a lot. I began, and it was easier to treat them the way God treats me as I began to hear their backstory. So I remind myself of that now when I am around people that I don't like, but who are a part of the family of God, and it helps me with feelings of antagonism and irritation when I begin to find out, where are you from? Why are you here? What is happening with you? Who are you? And I begin to find either we have something in common that I didn't know about. Like I was sitting next to Rita Smith at the table that I was at. And I'm a bird person. I love birds. I want to hang around with people that take care of birds. And that's Jerry Black. That's Bob John. Rita is addicted to birds. I didn't see, this is what happens. And we begin to be drawn to one another. When we talk about scripture, we're always saying, in context, in context, in context. And we need to do that with people, to know people in context of their back story. Now, I missed Pat when you came up here, Pat Quigley. I was away and didn't hear you share. I would have loved, but the following week, the man that came up, where are you? Is he here? Archie. Archie's not here. I just sat there. I loved him. I will not avoid him. I heard his backstory. And now it's easier for me to treat him the way God treats me. So it's important to know the backstory of Ananias and Sapphira. What about they drop dead, you know, to know what kind of God is this? What kind of God is this? That they came in and they gave. And now God allows them to die? What about David and Bathsheba's baby? I mean, David, a man after your own heart. What kind of God are you that you allow their baby to die? What about Moses not getting to go into the promised land? What kind of God is this? Look at all Moses did. And people have thrown God into away with the bathwater. But to know the backstory of Moses, Ananias and Sapphira, David and Bathsheba, oh, now I understand. It's so important to find these things out. Jewish people could not believe that Saul of Tarsus was believing that Jesus was the Messiah. They couldn't believe it. What? What? And then he began to tell his backstory. You needed to know the backstory of where he came from, what he was like. He was one of them. He was brilliant, a zealot, a scholar. He sat under Rabbi Gamaliel. And then, one touch of God supernaturally on the road to Damascus. And you know, as he told his backstory, many people believed in Jesus because they found out his backstory. Many Jewish people came to believe because they came to know his backstory. Another thing to consider is that the reason we shouldn't throw a brother out with the bathwater is that people change, and here we have already wiped our hands clean of a person and didn't know of their change of heart. Do you recognize this man? Who is that? Benny Hinn? Have you thrown Benny Hinn, those of you away with the bathwater. Presbyterians, Baptists, Episcopalians, and most other denominations have thrown him away with the bathwater. But now I want to tell you a story about Benny Hinn. And there he is with Pat and Shirley Boone several years ago. And those of you that don't know, it was Pat that brought me to the Lord Jesus. Well, Pat had told me years ago that Shirley, for 10 years, had never left the house. She had fibromyalgia, was always in pain, and was in deep depression. She could not walk down the stairs. 10 years of depression. And Pat, they tried everything. Pat took her to a Benny Hinn crusade. And they were backstage with Benny because of who Pat and Shirley Boone are. Everybody would be watching. They were backstage. And after the service, Benny came over to Pat and prayed with her. Totally healed. Healed. 10 years, never gone. And Pat called all the children and grandchildren. And I've been in Pat's home, and he has this big circular staircase. And he had the grandchildren down at the bottom of the steps. And they hadn't seen their grandmother walk down the steps for years. And here comes Grandma coming down the steps. And a couple of the grandchildren are saying, "No, no, Grandma, no, no, don't do that, you'll fall." And she came down the steps. I do not throw Benny Hinn away with the bathwater. I've been in his church years ago. He loves Jesus. He is our brother. Now, interestingly, do you see, I was trying to figure out how to write it so that you could remember it. If you Google Premier Christianity blog and put Benny Hinn's name in there. Months ago, Benny Hinn, and I was reading the whole thing yesterday, said that with age and developing greater understanding, he has realized that unbiblical interpretations of Scripture influenced his teaching. So see, he is changed. It's an amazing article, what he says. And here we are, throwing our brother away with the bathwater. We must remember that people change, and you might not have heard about it. Benny Hinn is not thinking the way he used to think about, and you'll read it if you want to. A pastor I know wrote, "My views on a variety of topics have morphed, evolved, have completely changed through the years. This includes my views on parenting, politics, marriage, pastoring, leadership, and money, just to name a few. One of the humbling things about being a preacher is that my views on just about everything are documented somewhere on a hard drive, CD, or cassette. I know what that's like. I've been in full-time ministry for decades. Oh. The people that heard me say things years ago, I have changed in my theology, my view. I have changed. Please don't throw me out with the bathwater. Those of you that would come across an old cassette or VHS tape of mine. And this pastor wrote, "Every preacher I know wishes they could go back and re-preach, unpreach, or delete some old messages. We meant well, but then life happened, kids happened, tragedy struck, we grew, we matured, we solved the world differently. God didn't change, the world didn't necessarily change, we changed. But those old sermons live on forever somewhere. I certainly hope my views and beliefs have matured. I hope they more accurately reflect the reality of our Father's world. And it goes on. And so to throw away the baby with the bathwater, someone that loves Jesus, that loves God, but doesn't look at life the way you do, one day they might change and look at life the way you do, or you might decide, you know what? What he said was right after all. And God has no pleasure in when we throw the unlovable people in the body of Christ, the people we don't, to throw them out, wipe our hands of them. I can tell you some things real quickly, backstories that happened to me. I came to this church and had never taken communion. Is Wayne here today? Wayne Light? Okay. Well, I went up to take communion, and there stood Wayne Light to serve me communion. And he had the chalice, and I reached for the chalice to drink from it. And Wayne is resisting me, and I keep pulling the chalice towards me. And I'm thinking, and Wayne knows me. He absolutely knows me. And I'm thinking, is he seeing something inside of me today that he thinks I'm not worthy to take communion? And I pulled and pulled. Eventually, he let me have the chalice, and I drank from it. And then I was waiting for him to take a napkin and wipe the chalice for the next person. And I'm thinking, why hasn't he wiped it? And then I walked away. Now, behind me was my son, Jeff. Is Jeff here? Okay. My son, Jeff, also went forward. Wayne doesn't know it's my son. And now Jeff reaches for the chalice and is pulling it. And Wayne's pulling it. Because Wayne didn't know my backstory. Whenever I had taken communion where someone has a chalice living in Baltimore all those years, we drank from it and then someone wiped the cup. And so don't be careful not to judge. Don't judge me. I had a backstory. I had never seen that happen before. I want to show you my son's neighborhood in St. Louis, a picture of it. In fact, all of you got my one pager. Did everybody get my... Janice was passing out the December one pager. But anyone that is in the same care group as I am or already is on my mailing list, raise your hand and Janice will hand it to you. And I want to tell you the backstory to this. And by the way, is there anyone that has a grandchild, a young grandchild, whose first name begins with E? E? Oh, do you? Oh, good. This is one of my daughter's cuffs that she designed, and it has an E. Will you come get it later? Did you raise your hand? Yes. Okay, that's a Christmas gift for you to give your granddaughter. I see that sitting there. Okay. Now, Johnny and Eileen, they picked me up from the airport, Christmas, and they're driving through their neighborhood. And this is what the homes look like. And I'm oohing and eyeing. This is gorgeous. This is wonderful. And then we get to my son Johnny's home. So let's look at Johnny's home, how it's decorated. Okay. Okay. Now, Johnny is Jewish, because I'm Jewish. We Jewish people, we don't decorate. We don't know how to do it. So Johnny said, Mom, I decorated for the first time outside. And his wife Eileen said to him, this will not do. This will not do. And so here you are driving through the neighborhood with all these gorgeous, but see, the backstory is there's a Jewish boy living in that house that has never, ever decorated before. It's important. So the neighbor should not judge him. See? And throw him away with the bathwater. See what we do? We assume. We judge. We dislike. He's ruining the neighborhood. You know. But if they knew this is a Jewish boy's first attempt, would you not understand? Would you not hug him and say, thanks for trying? Would you? Okay. Now, the next slide is another story. Since we're doing Christmas, and that's in the one pager this month. Okay, this is my home when we lived in Pensacola. And 11 months of the year, that's my daughter-in-law. That's Johnny's wife in St. Louis. That's Eileen when he was engaged to her. But 11 months of the year, there is a tree that is all wrapped up. Now, Jewish people, we don't understand why anyone would want to bring a tree into a home. Why bring a tree into a house? It doesn't make sense. But in Pensacola, a friend of mine said that she would do a tree for us. Well, she spent 12 hours working on that tree. And I think it's in the newsletter. I can't remember from one newsletter. I don't remember what's in my books. Do you know my social security number? No? All right. Well, when Christmas was over, it was phenomenal. It was a gorgeous tree with 1,000 lights and everything. There was no way that I could ever do it again, and I wasn't ever going to ask her to do it again. So for 17 years, anyone that came to our home, friends, the children's dates, whatever, there was this monster that said a sign on it, do not open till Christmas. And I know people must have thought, this is crazy. What is wrong with Judy? And what is that? But see, the backstory, you know the backstory. There's a backstory. I don't know how to do a tree. I don't have time to do a tree. And it goes on and on. Now, we moved to Atlanta. Well, I couldn't take that tree with me. What am I going to do? Because in November, when I'm out speaking, when I've been out speaking in years past all over, people will say, right after Thanksgiving, is your tree up? Well, I had decided I'm never doing a tree again. No more tree. I've been there, done that. No more tree. But I don't want to explain to people I don't do a tree, because then you get in the conversation. What do you mean you don't do a tree? Don't you like tree? And it just all... So... This is my story. Here is my tree that I just put up. Okay, it's on the back table. And this way, Thanksgiving is over. I open the drawer. I take out my tree. It's 4 inches high. And January 1st, I put it back in the drawer. This way, when people ask me, is your tree up? Yeah, my tree's up. And then people want to know, did you take your tree down? Yes, January 1st, I took it down. See, there's a backstory you'd have to know. I'm Jewish, and I don't know how to do trees. And I, you know, okay. So, now, I need to speak next week in order to do this message, the whole thing. This is terrible how much I have left. See, the problem is when you're doing a new message, you don't know the timing. So let me pick and choose. Pardon me? I will do the ledge. I will do the ledge. Okay. This one, I think I'm okay. Let me skip a whole bunch of other, some of them spiritual, really good, but I just can't do it. But this one, because of this class and how you all are and our wonderful teacher, John Musselman. Okay. Things that we can say very innocently to others can come across as judgments. And that makes it difficult for some people to be honest about their story. It can even happen with something as simple as books that we read or movies we see. People I know, especially in this class, often mention the movie The Lord of the Rings, The Hobbit, Chronicles of Narnia. And Tolkien and C.S. Lewis, their mythical books, are popular with almost everyone that I respect and love. Many maybe assume that everyone loves these stories as they do. I know these stories, The Lord of the Rings, Chronicles of Narnia, I know that they are classics, they are valuable stories, they're well written with layers of meaning. And I heard someone I highly respect comment in a derogatory way about people who don't like allegories. And I just kept quiet. What is wrong with me? Who wouldn't like allegories? Me. I do not like allegories, mythical stories, or fantasies. I prefer to avoid that genre because of what it stirs up in me. Again, we're talking about, and I've got all, we're talking about to find out someone's backstory. And if I'm around and someone says, anyone that doesn't like allegories, something's wrong with them, they're shallow, they're, you know, that will have other people not want to share their backstory if they think someone will think less of them. There's a backstory. When I was 3 years old, my mother read to me the story of Billy Goat's Gruff. And then I heard the story on an LP record when I was just a little girl and I was alone in my bedroom. And the story talks about three goats who have to cross a bridge under which lives a fearsome and hideous troll who is so territorial that he eats anyone who tries to cross the bridge. Something happened in me when I was a little girl about trolls, creatures. When I saw The Wizard of Oz, the Munchkins, I can't watch the Munchkins. They scare me. The Wicked Witch in The Wizard of Oz scares me. I remember, and I've read many times, the book of Ezekiel. When I'm reading my Bible and I get to Ezekiel and I read what he saw in the heavenlies, all of a sudden, it's like PTSD with me. It's scary to me. Parts of the book of Revelation, the creatures, it doesn't sit well with me. It's not a good fit for me because of my back story. And here are these cherubim who are mighty and powerful guardians of God, but they scare me. And I don't want to be like this. I wish I were grown up like everyone here and like John Musselman, who loves C.S. Lewis's and Tolkien's stories. How many of you have never seen the movie Star Trek? Not many. I can't watch the movie Star Trek because Leonard Nimoy, who plays Dr. Spock, has pointed ears. I don't like elves. See, there's this backstory going on. Are there similar things that you don't want people to know because you would stand out like a sore thumb in that group? How has this kind of thing affected you, and which side of it have you been on? Are you the one who was hurt by someone saying something derogatory about what is wrong with her? What is wrong with him? Or might you have innocently expressed something, even with rolling your eyes, that may have left somebody around you feeling judged and left then? And maybe if we would take time to hear, to ask people gently and kindly with no judgment, rather than, what? You don't like Chronicles of Narnia? Maybe you would be able to gain understanding. And some of our backstories have genetic backgrounds, and some have to do with just earlier incidents in our lives. John Ray. Okay. That would be there. Good. Okay. Now here's the story. Here's the backstory. Steve Lytle, who wrote this book years ago, he was one of the speakers at the conference. And he was into smuggling Bibles and all, as I was, behind the Iron Curtain. And so we were friends, and his room was across the hall from mine. And then John Ray is to the right of my room. And Steve Lytle, after the main meeting, we had gone out to get something to eat and got back to the dorm at Duquesne University after 11, and no one was at the desk, and I had left my key in the room. And I had to teach at 8 in the morning, and I had no way of getting in my room. So we come up. I didn't realize it until I'm standing outside of my room. I said, Steve, I don't have my key. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. Steve said, Judy, wait here. Don't move. He goes in his room, which is on the other side of the building. He goes in his room. And I'm waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And all of a sudden, my door opens. And there is Steve Lytle in my room to let me in. And I go in my room. And as I go in my room, I'm in and I'm ready. And I hear John Ray open his door. So I step out of my room, and there he's standing, just because he had seen. Do you know what Steve Lytle, I mean, dangerous. He was on the ledge about the 12th floor, crawled all the way around. And I said to John, I said, I locked the key out of my room, and Steve was letting me in my room. And John Ray just stood there and went, mm-hmm, uh-huh. I said, well, you know how when you're trying to explain, and it was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Now, John Ray died at 88 years old in 2012. I hope now he believes the backstory of why Steve Lytle had crawled into my room. It was not for a romantic tryst. It was not because he was robbing my room. It was not because he was insane. He was treating me the way the Lord treated him. He was helping me. He went the extra mile. And so that's why, and I haven't shared many other backstories here that I really wanted to share, but I just can't do it. And so let me just conclude. So I'm going all the way to the conclusion. John Piper wrote about Moses, who was no stranger to leading a group of difficult people. And I watched for Moses. Did he ever throw the babies, God's people, the Israelites, into the bathwater? And Piper wrote, yet what amazes me about Moses is that he didn't retaliate against this annoying group of people. He didn't even defend himself against the harsh accusations. Instead, he demonstrated amazing humility and compassion on those he led. That's how we are to be with each other, repeatedly interceding for them. Pray for those that you don't care for, that you disagree with, but your treatment toward them should be the same as the way you treat those you are partial to. Pray. And Moses pled with God to heal Miriam's leprosy. He begged God to forgive Israel's unbelief when it was time to enter the promised land. He lay prostrate before God, fasting 40 days and nights after Aaron and the Israelites had made the golden calf to worship. Admittedly, there were moments when the Israelites' constant complaints drove Moses to the brink of despair, yet by God's grace, that's it, by God's grace is sufficient, Moses persevered with these difficult people who were gods. And even at the very end of his life, he was still lovingly leading the disobedient Israelites. Moses never stopped loving them, either at their worst. And I end with, I had been sharing this message that I've been working on and thinking with a friend of mine and running it by her, and do you think this works and all? And I get a text, and this is what I'm ending with. I got a text from her the day before yesterday that read, I have to tell you that at lunch, I sat with two people who don't ordinarily sit together, one of whom I maybe have sat with once in the past 5 years. So I used it as an opportunity to share backstories. We all talked about the path that led us to our job at this Christian organization, and now I appreciate that that lesser-known girl, I had some misconceptions about her from brief encounters in the past, but now I see her in a whole different life. What you are teaching could revolutionize the world. And then she texted me yesterday. She had invited neighbors to come to her home for dinner. And there is her dining room, and she's taking the picture. All different personalities coming from different places, but all neighbors that she had never had over before. And she wrote me, your teaching is so valuable. Even last night at a dinner at my home with 10 neighbors, the backstories connected people, and it was happening right before my eyes. Really interesting details and anecdotes that opened eyes, including my own. In fact, I saw one neighborhood situation through slightly different eyes because of some background his wife shared. Keep preaching that backstory stuff. And I wrote her last night and I said, oh, thank you for sending this. I'm real busy. This is so brief. Thanks a lot. And she wrote me back late last night, and she said, you never have to explain, Judy, if you don't have time to write or talk. That's one backstory I know well about you and understand. I hope that what you heard today will begin to grow. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you would love one another in the same way I am loving you. Father God, thank you, Lord, for exposing each of us to the secret sins inside that we don't even know about. I am grateful for what you are doing with me. I am on a journey with this. It's starting out small, but Lord, may I grow. May everybody here grow in that. And that we would not, if somebody says that Jesus is their Savior, that we aren't in agreement with, we don't care for them, either their personality, their worldview, whatever it is, that we will not throw one of your children away with the bathwater. But if we're around them or we're not, we will never slander, gossip, sow discord. We will never, ever do what the Corinthian church did, that Paul said, I am afraid to come to you. Father, help us be in harmony, be of one mind, because the world is watching and they will know that we are your disciples by our love. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.